Our reading this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verses 11 through to 27. That's page 929 in our Bibles. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verses 11 through to 27. The previous section has just ended with Zacchaeus being with Jesus and Jesus saying, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. Because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Very important to notice those words. He told this parable because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." And he said, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little. You have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas." Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities." Then another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit, and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" He said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him, and give it to him who has 10 minas." But they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." We thank God for that record of that parable that Jesus told, and pray that we may be given help and understanding as we look at it a little later. In our Bible reading in Luke's Gospel in chapter 19 and verses 11 through to 27, the atmosphere was electric. You know, it's all very well, isn't it, here in a quiet English community, sitting in church, reading very sedately the story that Jesus told. But I was quite struck by the atmosphere. You see, Jesus and his disciples We're getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. And the crowd was anticipating that this was the moment when Jesus would enter Jerusalem and be proclaimed king. And the kingdom of God would appear. He would be acclaimed. And according to Mark's gospel, the disciples were jockeying for position. You know, when you're the king, I want to be there with you on your left and my brother on the right and things like that. And Jesus decided a corrective parable was needed. The Messiah was going to be rejected. He would be taken away from them. How would they fear then? How would they fear then? During his absence, they must remain loyal to him and faithfully serve him. And so Jesus told this parable. What is a parable? As a child, I learned that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that was pretty good. The word parable means to place beside. And these stories that Jesus told that often reflected everyday life were placed beside what Jesus was wanting to teach his people as an illustration of his message. Often there was a comparison. Sometimes there was a contrast. But for those with eyes to see, they illustrated the message. And so to benefit from his parables, we must not just listen to the story Jesus told, but search for its meaning as well. Often Jesus is making one central point, and some get into all sorts of tangles trying to make every detail of a parable fit the message. Other parables are what are called allegorical, with different aspects of the story touching people's lives. And I believe that this story fits that mould. The parable seems to be based on a well-known story. At the time of the story, Jesus had just left Jericho on the final leg of his journey to Jerusalem, which was just 17 miles away. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Jericho had royal connections, and Herod had a winter palace there. History tells us that about the time when Jesus was born, Herod the Great died and divided his kingdom between his sons. And Herod, Archelaus, was given Judea, which incidentally is why when Joseph and Mary returned from Egypt with baby Jesus, they didn't return to Bethlehem, the city of David, but went back to Nazareth, because Archelaus was ruling there and they didn't trust him. But Herod Archelaus was not immediately recognized as king. He could not become king until after his investiture in Rome. And so he was a man of noble birth who had to make a journey to a distant country. He had to go to Rome for his investiture. And history tells us that there was considerable opposition to him becoming king. Indeed, when he went to Rome for his investiture, a Jewish delegation opposed his appointment and petitioned for him not to be made king. They said, in effect, "We will not have this man reign over us." The emperor, however, confirmed his position, although, incidentally, he denied him the title king. And we can only imagine what he did to those who opposed him when he returned home, although perhaps verse 27 gives us a clue. And I believe it is this event that Jesus uses to engage his congregation and use as a foundation for this parable. As I said, the atmosphere was electric. Jesus and his disciples were getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. The crowd were hoping, if not anticipating, that this was the moment when Jesus would enter Jerusalem and be proclaimed king, and the kingdom of God would appear. But in fact, they needed to know that they had completely misread the situation, and Jesus was not going to be proclaimed king immediately. Instead, he was going into a far country. As we know, he was going to be arrested. He was going to be crucified and die in, or more correctly, on the outskirts of Jerusalem. But then he would rise from the dead and he would ascend into heaven, and there he would be recognized as king. He would be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one would deny him his title, as the scriptures make clear. For instance, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through to 11. "Therefore God also highly exalted him, and he was given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And as Matthew, in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 24 tell us, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Yes, Jesus would be acclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the day is coming when every knee will bow and recognize his kingship. Oh, that on that day we might be found as those trusting him as our Saviour and our Lord and following him. But that is in the future. And so here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, the Lord seeks to redirect their enthusiasm. They should channel their energies not into acclaiming him king at that moment in time, but they should channel their energies into faithfully serving him, their king, in his absence until he returns. And so in the story, before he goes off to a distant land, the nobleman gives a mina to each of 10 servants to use in the interest of his kingdom in his absence. A mina was worth about 3 months' wages. But what does the mina represent in this passage? What does God give us to use in the interest of his kingdom? He gives us opportunities. He gives us resources. He gives us gifts with which to serve him. On occasions, people have asked me, how do I discover what gifts God has given me? And that's a very good question. How do we approach even a question like that? Well, I would suggest first we consider what gifts God gives. Peter writes, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Our resources include, according to Peter and Romans and Corinthians, our resources include our time, our energy, our money, our education, our speech, and especially the unique gifts that God has given us. We may be gifted to preach God's word. We may have a gift to teach God's word. We may have a gift to evangelize. We may have a gift of leadership. We may have a gift of sympathetically showing mercy. We may have a gift to exhort and encourage others to follow Christ steadfastly. We may have a gift to give generously. Let's reflect on the gifts that God gives. And as we reflect, we may come to a conclusion as to what gift God has given us. And in the scriptures, there's good precedent for testing that gift by asking our fellow believers what they think we're gifted at. You can also ask what opportunities there are to serve the Lord in your church and community, and consider whether you have gifts that will meet those needs. Let's ask, what gift has God given me with which to minister to my fellowship? Of course, there are ways in which almost everyone can serve the Lord. We don't need a particular gift to wield a duster. And it's good to remind ourselves that the whole of life should be viewed as service to God. But this parable urges us to make the most of our time between Jesus ascending into heaven and his return, in the interest of his kingdom. And if we have the interest of his kingdom at heart, we will want to see others coming under the kingship of Jesus, owning him as their Saviour and Lord. And we will want to see them growing in the Lord Jesus too. Is serving God a priority in our lives? Now, in the story Jesus told, there was a mixed reaction amongst the servants. You remember that 10 of them were each given a mina to use, and some got to work immediately. Seeing that, I'm reminded of a time when I completed my Bible college studies, and I hadn't at that moment in time a church to go to or a particular ministry to engage in. But I needed to earn some money. And my father-in-law very kindly allowed me to join the workforce on his farm. There came a time when father-in-law and mother-in-law were going off on holiday. And the other workers on the farm said something which surprised but also pleased me. They said, when the boss goes away on holiday, we always like to make a difference for when he returns. And I thought, wasn't that great? And so, instead of just doing the regular jobs that needed to be done, feeding the bullocks, feeding the pigs, feeding the chickens, collecting eggs, all those jobs, they did little extras, like trimming the hedges and on one occasion I said to them, you know, when we come out of the barn, and at that time we would have bags of meal on our backs, I said, we've got a huge drop. I said, I'm going to build a step. Don't know whether he'd like that, they said. I said, I'm going to do it. And I built this step, and he was so pleased when he came home and he found that was done. But I like that attitude. Let's make a difference for when he returns. And in our Lord's absence, well, you know what I mean by his absence. He's with us here, of course. But having ascended into heaven and not returned visibly yet, are we implementing our Lord's great commission? Are we endeavouring to reflect Christ in every area of our lives? Are we seeking his glory in our home, our workplace, in our community, and in our church fellowship? That's the challenge, isn't it? Are we devoted servants of Jesus Christ? But one in the story didn't have that attitude. He did nothing. Was it a case of the nobleman being out of sight and therefore out of mind? Or, as his return delayed, was there that unbelieving response? Where is this promise of his coming? The one who did nothing in the story claimed that he was gripped with fear and therefore did nothing. That may have been true in the case of Archelaus. He was a bit of a tyrant. But what a different master we serve. Have you ever watched Pride and Prejudice? Wow. Can you remember what Mr. Darcy's housekeeper said of Mr. Darcy? He is a wonderful master. And if that was true of Mr. Darcy, how true of our master? He is a wonderful master. He's not a tyrant. He loves us with an everlasting love. He provides a counselor for us, the Holy Spirit. He provides us with all the resources that we need. He graciously accepts our poor, imperfect service whenever it is done wholeheartedly for his glory. He is full of forgiving love towards us. You know, he even rewards a cup of cold water given in his name. How well do we know our master? He's only a taskmaster to those who are lazy, to those who pretend to be enthusiastic for his kingdom, but in reality have no zeal for his kingdom. Back with our story in Luke 19, I have to ask whether the person who kept his mina in a handkerchief had even acted according to what he claimed to believe about his master. Surely if he had done so, he would at least have banked it in order to earn some interest. His own lips condemned him. But are there times when we find excuses for our lack of devotion and commitment to Christ? If I were to point one finger forward this morning, I would be pointing three fingers back, because I have to ask myself that again and again. It's always good to remind ourselves that God knows our thoughts. He knows our attitudes. He knows our bodies. He knows our actions. And he knows when we are making excuses. And so in our story, the momentous day arrived when the nobleman returned. But before the great celebration that the crowd who were with Jesus were looking forward to happened, there was a time of reckoning, a time of accounting. And Paul tells us in Romans 14 that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. The first two servants to give an account to the nobleman reported a profit. One had gained 10 minas and the other 5. And the nobleman richly rewarded them. One with authority over 10 cities and one with authority over 5. And we know from the scriptures that faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ will be richly rewarded. As Revelation 22 and verse 12 says, Jesus says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. But the other servant, mentioned in our parable this morning, had to confess that he had kept his mina wrapped up in his handkerchief. And the nobleman was not impressed. He didn't mince his words. He addressed him as a wicked servant. He brushed away his excuses and challenges him by saying, out of your mouth, out of your own mouth, verse 22, I will judge you. You wicked servant, you knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? As I said a few moments ago, it's always good to remind ourselves that God knows our thoughts, our attitudes, our strength, our weakness. And he's not impressed with the excuses we put forward when we fail to use the resources he gives us in the interest of his kingdom. Nor is he unwilling to describe his servants as wicked. On one occasion, he looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because in his thinking and his words, Peter was not in tune with the kingdom of God. Like that servant, Paul tells us that there will be believers who miss out when Jesus returns. He writes about it in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verses 11 through to 14 or 15. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Solemn words, as we are called to commit our lives to Christ. But there was another group of people in our story, those who, according to verse 14, opposed the nobleman's rise to power and said, "We will not have this man reign over us." And so the nobleman dealt with them and had them put to death when he returned. Just as at this time of the year, when I was a child, I would often go to the seaside. And when you went to the seaside in those days, I don't know whether you'd do it so much today because it's not good for your teeth, you would buy a bar of seaside rock. And right through the centre would be the name of the seaside town. And it would say Felixstowe Rock, or it would say Clacton Rock, or it would say Lowestoft Rock. The words, "Thy will be done," run right through the kingdom of God. Thy will be done. And there is no place for those who will not submit to Christ but oppose him. And solemnly, Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians and verse 9 that those people will be shut out from the presence of the Lord forever. They will be punished because they have failed to bow the knee to Jesus and accept him as their Lord and Master. As we reflect on this story this morning, may God help us to know him and to trust him and to be his faithful servant, and have the added joy of seeing others brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen.